If you would turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 10, page 1120 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 10 is where we find God speaking to us this afternoon, calling us to faith and repentance, calling us to confess the name of Christ. I'm preaching through the canons of Dort in our church, and so we're studying Articles 3, 4, and 5 this afternoon. The broader text comes from here, Romans chapter 10. So hear the word of God as he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" And so far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Page 897 in the back of our Psalter hymnal, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, has the canons of Dort in it. I'll read the Articles 3, 4, and 5 of the first head, Divine Election and Reprobation. So the first sermon I preached on this was from Articles 1 and 2, and it spoke about God's right to condemn all men, all women. Everyone is under this curse. The condemnation of God is upon all. But then God, in his love, sends forth his Son, and indeed that is the manifestation of love, in that we see that Christ has come. And now Article 3 speaks of how we know this great message of Christ and his coming. "In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent?" Article 4. "God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel, but those who do receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man, Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. Well, dear brothers and sisters, loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel is the primary means of evangelism. We see it in church history and in the study of the revivals, that as the gospel of God's free grace is preached, seismic changes occur, even within entire nations. There is a softening that takes place, and you see men begin calling upon the name of the Lord again. In certain periods of history, you see how the gospel is illuminated for its glory and its beauty, and Christ crucified is preached, and amazing things begin to happen. You think of the ministry of Elisha. In the ministry of Elisha, you see that there was a softening that took place, and there's miracles that were taking place, and great things were happening in his ministry. We think of the ministry of Whitfield, or of Wesley, of Jonathan Edwards. There's these periods in history where you see amazing things happen in the Reformation. However, that's not always what happens. There's also a hardening that takes place as the word goes out. And this is what makes preaching one of the most difficult tasks to have. Because what happens in some contexts when the word goes out is that there is a hardening that takes place. There is a darkening of the mind. Even among solid preachers of the gospel, you think of Elijah. In the ministry of Elijah, the kingdom, it seemed, began to shrink and shrink until Elijah wondered if he was the only one left. You see it in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, that as he preached more and more, you see how the crowds liked what they heard at first, but then they began to back away from him when they heard what he was saying. And it seems sometimes as though there's increasing hostility instead of increasing humility when the word goes out. This is a very sobering reality that is at work today as well. When the gospel is preached, one of two things will happen. Either we will be humbled in our hearts, or we will grow hostile to what we hear. You will not remain neutral. You will not be able to say whatever and move on. Either you will follow him more closely with deeper love, or you will flee from him with a quicker pace. One thing will happen. Either you will soften or harden. Either you will grow in your love or in your lust. Either your heart will calcify and harden, or there will be this humbling that takes place through belief and repentance. To say it in another way, there's no observers, mere observers in heaven. You will all be part of the choir, or you won't be there. You won't just be casually in heaven. You will be there with all your love, with all your zeal, with all your passions aroused as you see your King and his glory. And so the freedom, the kindness, the patience, the wisdom of God in sending his Son is on display in the first or in the second article of the Canons of Dort. And this week we hear how that wisdom and mercy and grace of God is made known, and that's through preaching. As the gospel is preached, as this word goes out, as Christ crucified is declared, published, as Christ resurrected is made known, what ends up happening is a change, a massive change takes place in the human heart. Consider with me then the preaching of the gospel and our response to that gospel of faith or of unbelief. And then I tacked on a third point of the requirement of God, ? But first, just consider this calling that we have to faith. The Apostle Paul wanted so much for his people, his kinsmen, his brothers and sisters according to the flesh to be saved. You can imagine him crying out in prayer to God, save them, O God, save my people from their sin, from their unbelief, from their pride. Save them. They have a zeal for knowledge, he said in chapter 10, verse 2. He could testify that. He had seen it. He had been part of that. They had a zeal for knowledge, but it wasn't based upon God. And his zeal was not based upon true knowledge of God. It was based upon human wisdom, not according to truth. They were ignorant of the righteousness that God establishes through his law. Verse 3 of chapter 10. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, and did not submit to the righteousness of God. Paul loved his countrymen according to the flesh. Look at verse 2 of chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 verse 2. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. And so the apostle Paul loved these brothers and sisters that he grew up with, his fellow classmates. Some of you know what this is like. You might have a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister who isn't following the Lord. And your heart grieves for that person whom you love that is not following Christ. Indeed, here is the heart of the Apostle Paul on display. He's exposed before us. He's longing for Israel to be saved. But what did this longing for Israel to be saved compel the Apostle Paul to do? Ironically, we find it drove him away from the Jews, and he began preaching to the Gentiles by the call of God and his sending of him to the extent of the known world. He was called by God to preach and to preach the gospel, not to the people whom he loved, but to those who were afar off. He was called to bring the gospel to those who were Gentiles, that through them God might provoke his own people to jealousy as they saw the nations being saved. And so Paul preached this gospel of God's grace. He preached this message of Christ and him crucified, which was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But he preached because God called him to go with that message of the gospel. He knew that the message of the gospel is power. The power of God, amazingly, is on display as his word goes out through the foolishness of preaching. The power and the wisdom of God. God in his wisdom is being declared through preaching. And the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption promised of God are found as the word of God goes out to the church and to the nations. And so the Apostle Paul preached, and he continued preaching no matter what hit him. He preached repeatedly and consistently, the one who rose from the dead is able to deliver you from your sin, that you might be reconciled to God and have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 speaks about that peace that is now accessible to the believer because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The apostle preached, and as he preached, he declared, Galatians 3 verse 1, he paraded, he publicized Christ and him crucified. Christ was crucified that we might nevermore be cursed of God. Christ bled that my blood might not need to be shed to pay for my sin, if that were even possible. Christ died in wretched shame and guilt that I might never need to bear that wretched shame and guilt into eternity. And even now, I am free. The Son of Man has set me free, and I am free indeed. I have been declared righteous by God, by faith in Jesus Christ. I wear the robes of Christ's righteousness, and I am justified. God, in his heavenly court, declares me good in his eyes. And so it doesn't matter what man can say to me. I am righteous in the eyes of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul preached this amazing message of the gospel over and over. And as he preached and continued preaching, you see there was increasing things that were happening. There was increasing hostility that was happening against him. In some places, churches began sprouting. Elders were installed. But in other places, there is such hostility to the gospel. And what Paul suffered was immeasurable grief because of this gospel that he preached. He suffered shipwreck and sickness and stonings and lashings. He suffered a stubborn thorn in the flesh to keep him from pride because of a vision that he saw. He suffered hostility from Jews. He suffered hostility from Gentile leaders. He suffered hostility from all men. He was viewed as the offscouring or the scum of the world because of the message of the gospel that he preached. But Paul continued preaching. He loved Christ and he wanted Christ to be made known, to be published abroad. And so he continued preaching. Oh, that God would raise up more preachers. We need more preachers. You know, the gospel needs to go out. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Oh, that God would raise up more faithful prophets, even as Isaiah longed for when he spoke of those who would bring this gospel. Remember how he said it in Romans chapter 10, quoted here by the Apostle Paul. Lord, or how beautiful upon the feet of the mountains are, I'm quoting now from Isaiah 52, which is where the quote is found here in Romans 10. But Isaiah 52, listen to what Isaiah says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says of Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know, that's the good news that Isaiah was joyfully thinking about as he thought about others who would bring this gospel. His heart swelled with joy. Indeed, how beautiful are their feet as they bring such a word. Paul heralds, Christ has come. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ has completed what needed to be done by me. God has sent his Son from heaven to earth to seek and to save those who were lost. People like you and me, do you know this Christ? Do you love this Christ who has come from heaven to earth to save you from your sin? Do you know the one whose grace and power sets you free and makes you his own? You know, the Lord becomes my portion. He becomes my inheritance. My lot is cast in heaven. I'm his and he is mine. And in this new life that Christ has given me, men can take what they can from me, but they can never take him from me. I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Lord and Savior. You know, the gospel is so much more than just information that comes to you like a news reel that sends you one message, one story after another. It's so much more than the news. This is good news. Life-transforming, grace-infusing good news, right? As you believe, what ends up happening as you hear the word preached is your heart is transformed. Your heart, your mind begins to be shaped by God Almighty and made evermore like his Son. And you become more Christ-like as God infuses his mind into your own and you begin to think his thoughts after him. As you take hold of the gospel by faith, your life begins to shift. Your focus begins to move. Where once you were out of focus and things were unclear, now your mission in life is before you. The cross of Christ, my Savior, means more to me than my gold or my silver or my stocks or my bank account. My God means everything to me, even more than my family. You know, the gospel is not to be casually sipped like hot coffee in the morning where we sip our drink and watch the news. No, the gospel is this life-infusing gift where God pays for my debt completely. And then he says, not only will I take away the record written against you, I will give you goodness and glory and eternal inheritance. Every day my debt was increasing, but God says, no more. My children are free and they are mine and I pay for everything that was ever owed by them. Indeed, the hopeless condition that we find ourselves in is resolved completely by the message of the gospel. Have you tasted of that? Do you know what I'm talking about? When you think about the highlights of your week and the highlights of your year. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about your time here in the church, listening to the voice of God, of Christ as it comes to you through the Word? Are the highlights of your life found in communion with God and His people, in fellowship around His table? Indeed, God has offered Himself to you. How do you receive Him? Do you receive Him with this deep desire to know Him? You know, imagine you were to get married, and then you look at your wife and you say, and you move on. You know, that would not be a good marriage. Imagine you were to get married and you didn't even live with your wife. You didn't really care about her. She was there, you were here, and you didn't even really think about her. That's how some people might treat the church. You pretend as if you're in a relationship when in fact He means nothing to us. Indeed, the calling of God to His people is that you would love Him and treasure Him above all else. That you would know His mercy and look for His mercy day after day and seek for His face early in the morning. That He would become your refuge, your shelter, your delight, and your song. You know, He changes you when he takes hold of you. Isn't that the truth? My life is not my own. Lord, what would you have me do today? I belong to you. What do you want me to think about? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to love today? Are the questions that we begin asking. We begin to be more courageous. You know, where once I might have been afraid to speak His name. Now, because I grow to love Him and treasure Him more, I start to see that other people, my friends, my coworkers, my classmates, my neighbors, they need to know Him. Above all else, they need to know Him. They need to stop with all the other numbing things in their life, the alcohol and whatever it might be, and they need to see that Christ is the only solution. Christ is the only way. They need to have what I have. I have been given bread from heaven, and they need that bread from heaven too. And so I long, my yearning is for them also to be saved. Even like the apostle yearned. Oh, that these old hardened people that I grew up with and that I was a Pharisee with, oh, that they would be saved. How they need this message so badly. That's our song. That's our prayer to God as we think about our loved ones as well. And now there's not only this yearning to let others know Him, to tell them about your faith, but to confess Christ boldly before the church and the world. Indeed, that's a calling to every person in this body. Confess Christ boldly if you believe in Him. Confess Him as young people before the church. Confess Him as young people in the school and in your workplace. Confess Him as older people as you work, and maybe you haven't been taking time to pray and to rest. And your lunch break before you eat are filled with God's goodness. Maybe now is the time to think about your life and to realize that I have not treasured God. I have not treasured Him above all. And other people don't even know that I'm a believer and that I've been given such a vast, immeasurable gift. I announce to the world that I belong to God and He belongs to me. I am a child of the Heavenly Father. If I have faith in Him, that's naturally where I'm going to move. Those who love Him will speak of Him. They will tell of the God who has loved them from eternity. Well, that's a response of believing. But now we have this response of unbelief. And the response of unbelief is what we consider next to this gospel message. There's two ways to respond, as I said in the beginning. Unbelief is the natural, the normal response to the gospel. Unbelief leads to the free gift of God's grace being rejected. You don't want this gift of God. You don't want God. You want something else. Unbelief turns off, shuts the eyes, closes the ears, closes up the heart to what God extends freely. Adam is exhibit A of unbelief, right? Adam was offered the tree of life in the garden, and Adam had everything going for him. He had a beautiful place to live. Adam had a beautiful, perfect wife. You know, none of us have a beautiful, perfect wife. Every single one of us is bound to people, be it father, mother, sister, brother, wife, husband. You're bound to people who are imperfect. Adam had everything going for him in the garden. And yet Adam chose the path of unbelief. When the path of faith was before him, he rejected it. And he listened to the voice of the serpent. And he didn't believe the word of God. Adam is the exhibit of unbelief that warns you today that you are like him. That is my natural bent, to be like Adam and ignore or reject the voice of God and choose the voice of foolishness instead. Even if all the conditions are perfect. You know, don't listen to the modern lie that education will save our society, because everything was perfect. All the conditions, the environment was amazing. And he still chose the rotten choice of unbelief. Well, the other exhibit of unbelief is Israel. Israel is a great exhibit of unbelief as well. Israel was given so many great and precious promises. God's mercy and goodness were flowing to Israel like a beautiful river. God loved this people out of her bondage, out of her sorrow, out of her night in Egypt. He rescued her from destruction. He saved her. He called her his own special people, right? He loved them enough to deliver them from evil and to bring them even into the promised land. And yet, how does the Apostle Paul refer to Israel? At the end of the chapter, you see it. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I have held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They were so privileged. They were so blessed by God. Look at Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. You see the blessings that were on Israel. Theirs was the redemption, or is the redemption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promise. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Israel had the deck stacked in her favor. Everything was set up for her to love this God who had bestowed his mercy upon her. How could any nation be in such a condition of mercy and grace but Israel? And yet, even though God had done so much for his vineyard and made this nation, everything had been set up for her success, yet like Adam, she failed. She also followed the path of unbelief. And she didn't just do this once off, but throughout her history, you see one dramatic, disobedient, unbelieving, hateful response to the prophet after another. You know, the problem of unbelief in Israel is consistent. It's a consistent pattern that you see. Which of the prophets do you not persecute? Stephen could ask, and Jesus as well. Which one of them did you treat well, right? All throughout her history, she had this foul, rotten disease of unbelief that kept on showing itself over and over again. She kept on not trusting God, defying the living God, and turning to her own wares, her own sources of comfort, her own idols. Indeed, unbelief percolated within the heart of Israel. But unbelief also percolated within the hearts of Jesus' own disciples. They were with Jesus. They loved the Lord, we think, right? They were with him for 3 long years, and maybe some of them even grew up with Jesus. At least one of them did. You see how they were with Jesus. They saw him. The Son of the living God was among them. And yet even the disciples didn't fully believe, right? Unbelief is a foul disease that even if Jesus was here speaking to you, you would still not fully believe. That's unbelievable, right? That the Son of God come from heaven to earth, here is in front of you, but you still don't believe. Do you see how dangerous this condition of unbelief is within the church and her history? That every single one of those disciples abandoned Christ in his hour of need. And in the darkness, they fled away from him. But even worse than that, some of the closest disciples of Jesus betrayed him. 3 times, they denied him. Do you see how this problem of unbelief is nothing new? And it is found everywhere. Even within Providence United Reformed Church, unbelief percolates from every pew. Deception is in the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Our hearts are idle working factories that produce unbelief, unbelief, unbelief day after day. Do you not see this in yourself? Do you not see your unbelief? Does it not grieve you that you have such a heart, a condition that sees your God and ignores him? You know, sin and its effects are everywhere in this room and in our homes. Right? The sin that, what does sin do in your life? But sin brings confusion. Sin brings a lack of clarity. Right? Sin brings destruction. Sin brings death. Sin brings deception. Sin brings darkness. Sin leads to pain after pain after pain. Sin is like turning off the lights in a room where there's no windows. Children, think about this. The lights are off and there's no windows. And then because of this condition of darkness that we find ourselves in, now we start running around the room. And we start hitting things and hurting ourselves and hitting other people and bumping into one another and destroying things that are beautiful and things that are good. Think of sexuality, this great gift of God. Sexuality, what a gift of God to show intimacy. What has been more attacked than sexuality, right? It's become just horrific in the eyes of the world. What it does to it, it destroys it. Sin is this thing that makes beautiful, or that what is beautiful becomes ugly. And even death, it brings death all the way through. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was in the height of his power. He's looking over his kingdom. He's surveying it. And he says, look at what my hands have built. Right? Look at my kingdom. And indeed, the heart of unbelief led him all the way down to the place of an animal. And he became like a beast eating the grass. That's what unbelief does. And the warning is in the Bible over and over again that you are either following Christ, having your faith set in him, or you are turning away from him, even at this moment. Where do you stand, dear people? Where are your eyes? Where is your heart? Where is your mind? Who do you believe is the question that God brings to you today. The response of unbelief is everywhere. It's in here. It's in every heart. And so we cry out, right? God, heal me of my foul disease of unbelief. Deliver me from this condition of lacking in trust in you and thinking that the voice of Satan is a voice to be treasured and heard. Oh God, deliver me, deliver my family, deliver our church from this condition of unbelief. And he grant us faith, right? Don't we need to pray, God, grant us faith in Christ instead of this condition of unbelief that we find ourselves in by nature. It's almost despairing, right? I don't want to end at this, and that's not where we're ending, but just so you know, this is the prophet himself is almost despairing. Isaiah says in verse 16, Lord, who has believed? Who has believed our report? It just seems as though there's no one that's believing. And this is a condition. I warn you, you young men who start to go into ministry, you think you're going to bring the best message, the treasures of God to the world. And it seems like people aren't interested. This is just a wearying thing to bring gold to people and to have them spurn it and reject it. Right? There's nothing that hurts more than bringing Christ to his people and seeing them reject him. But the beautiful thing is that God, by his gracious gift, which is where we end, grants that we see what is gold. We see what is of God and we take hold of it. And that's where we end, right? With this great contrast of this, the one who receives God by faith is the one who has been given this great gift of God. Is this a requirement? Is it a requirement for God to give a gift? Look at what the Canons of Dort says. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all of their sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. And then it quotes the scriptures that back that up. Well, God gives gifts. Our Heavenly Father delights in giving gifts. And this is why men continue to go into the ministry, right? Because God, in his grace, in his kindness, even though there's this patterned rejection, worldwide rejection of Christ all throughout history, God continues giving gifts to rebels, to those who were afar off, and he draws them close to himself because of his own pleasure, for the glory of his own name. God gives gifts. And the greatest gift he gives is a gift of his own dear son. But how do I receive that son of God if even his disciples rejected him? I can't. But then God gives another gift, and that is the gift of faith. Do you see, do you believe that faith is a gift? You know, I think sometimes we have this idea that faith is something God must give. He is bound to give faith. It's not true, though. Faith is a gift. And God is not bound to give the gift of faith. In London, we have this issue right now in the prison where there's people who are taking drugs. And as they take drugs, the prison staff are compelled to get an ambulance and two police officers and to have them stationed at the hospital and to administer the drug and make sure that they get out of their condition of overdosing. And there was a situation that happened last month where multiple people decided together that they would all overdose together, right? And it created this massive headache for the whole healthcare industry and for the police and stretched the resources. Why would I say this? But by obligation, the prison workers must administer the drug to save the dying man or woman. They must administer the antidote. And I think we have that view of faith, don't we? If God has this great gift of faith to give, then if God were good, he would give it. And if God does not give it, then God is not good. And we have this way of rationalizing, almost making God into this object who must work by my idea of justice. But that's not right. We cannot apply a human standard to the creator of the heavens and the earth and say he must administer faith to every person or he is not just. God is just to leave us in our sin. Our sin was against him. We weren't just sinning against the system. We were sinning against the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords spitting at Christ in the face. We offended God, and God offended is just to leave us in our condemnation and misery, as we saw in Article 1, right? But God is so full of kindness and love that he sent his own dear son, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And knowing our inability to believe, he said, here, I'm going to give faith to you. I'm going to give you the ability to love Christ and to treasure him for all of your days. And God is not unjust to withhold that gift. And God is just full kindness to give that gift even to one person. God presents his son. And then God gives this great, precious gift of faith. It's not a requirement. It's a gift he loves to give, however, because that is who God is. He loves to give gifts to his children. Do you see, dear people, how praise belongs to God that any of you are here? Praise belongs to God that any of you believe. Because by nature, you would be just like the 12, just like Israel, just like Adam. But God in his miraculous mercy, loving kindness and mercy comes to you. And to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to believe in him. And to suffer for his sake, Philippians 1:29. He was under no compulsion to give gifts. But God is good all the time. God is good. And he continues to give the gift of faith. Even to those who deny him, those who run from him, those who despised him. What a God. What a glorious, amazing God you have today to worship. And indeed, let's do that in prayer and praise. Shall we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, we long to see your churches full. We long to see the chosen race gathering together with one voice and one heart, singing songs of your redeeming grace. We long to see this great and precious gift of faith given over and over and over again in our lives personally, in the lives of those whom we treasure, in the lives of our loved ones. Oh, Father, please grant this great gift of faith. And we pray, oh God, that you would work through the word and that our lives would be knit with Christ and that we would see our sin and hate it and flee from it, the sin of unbelief, and that we would see the joy of belief and the joy of trust, trusting in the Lord. And so help us, we pray. Guide us and uphold us. Keep us in your care, O Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.